Father, we come before your throne and we give you thanks for the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks for the Word of God given to us to make it clear to us your desire, your purpose, your will, and your way. And we're coming and asking tonight as we gather together for the wonderful work of the Spirit of God, that work we need in our hearts to see truth. And then that work we need in our hearts to be strengthened to walk in it. So, Father, we're coming and asking you to do a wonderful thing as we think on great things tonight, high things. Make them clear to our hearts. Make the application clear and strengthen us to obey. And we come and trust you for it, and we're looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, I told you that when you get to this section of Deuteronomy, you get to the high point in a sense of the Old Testament. That's the way I look at it. There are other great points, but this is the high point in the sense that if I understand Deuteronomy, I understand the Old Testament. Now, it's easy for a teacher to get up and say something like that, but I've got it on good authority. I've got that on real good authority. It was in we were thinking last week about that great verse that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. It was late in the Lord's ministry. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 22. Late in his ministry, in an attempt to trap him and prove that he was not really a good theologian, scribes or Pharisees came to him and asked him a question, What is the great commandment? Now, the answer to that was not in doubt. All of them believed the same thing concerning it. And so they asked the Lord that. Here is the answer he gave. He expanded it just a little bit. He gave that verse we just said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, and the second commandment is like it. He says, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. There he's going and he's expanding a little bit from the Pharisaical position. And then he says something which was different than the way they looked at it. This actually was an expansion on it, which one of the scribes picked up and said, That's right. And what he said was this, On these two commandments depend the entire law and prophets. That word depend is what's in the New American Standard. The word in the Greek means to hang something on a peg. To hang it on a peg. William Hendrickson, in his commentary describing that, says that this is what the Lord was saying. He was saying that if you take everything there is in the Old Testament, he says the law and the prophets, he says the Old Testament. If you take the entire Old Testament, you can hang everything that it says there on this peg. But if you pull that peg, if you remove that truth, if you stop reminding yourself that it is all about loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, pull that out and the entire concept, everything that's taught in the Old Testament, falls apart. It just falls to the ground. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it leads you astray. That was the point that the Pharisees had missed. They understood that this was the first law, but what they didn't understand is that that was the only law, that every other command of the Word of God is simply an explanation of how you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So again, it's on His authority that we say that if we can understand the book of Deuteronomy, we will understand the Old Testament. There was another commentator speaking about that verse that we were in chapter 6, those first verses there, says this about it. The entire book of Deuteronomy can be rightfully viewed as an exposition of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It can be viewed as a sermon. It's written in a sermon form because the great prophet Moses is up there teaching that nation what it's all about to serve God. And that's his key point, and that's what he's going to describe. Now, what we want to do tonight is to try to understand how this all fits together. What is Moses saying? How does it fit together? And then, if we grab that, what do we know that will help us to understand the stories and the prophecies that are out ahead of us? Right? And so, that's what our job is tonight. I'm just going to say that this is one that I had a lot of trouble with, because normally when I'm teaching this, I have students the next day. So I can go so far and then finish it the next day. And so I'm thinking about this. This isn't going to work with a week in between. So I'm going to try very hard tonight to be very disciplined and get through the principle. And next week, do all the illustration. Now, that's a funny way to give your message, but we have to make sure we get through the whole principle or it gets forgotten. And if it's forgotten, then we have to start all over again. We miss the point. What's the book about? What was the calling of Israel? That's what it says at the very top there. What was the purpose of God for Israel in the first place? Now, what we're going to say tonight is we've been building. I have been setting the table for the last number of months. All right? And the things we've been going over all have to be brought together. This is the climax of the law. And so all things have been said before are important. What was the calling of Israel? What was their purpose? Well, we know it takes us back to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, where Abraham is called. And God tells him how he will bless him, but he says, is it at the end of it? And in you, if you'll follow me, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what kind of a blessing was God intending? All right, well, let's look at another passage, which is in Psalm 67. And I want to look at this because it tells us what that blessing would be. And this is just part of it here. And I want you to note what it says here. God be gracious to us and bless us. All right, it's a call for blessing. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth. This is the purpose. Why would God bless Israel? So that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all the nations. Right? That's the purpose of God. They're going to be blessed. When are they going to be blessed? When His way is known on the earth and Your salvation among all the nations. Then at the end of that psalm, we won't read the entire psalm, let the nations praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God our God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. What is the purpose that God had for Israel? Why had He set them apart? He had set them apart that His way might be made known on the earth, His salvation among all the nations, that all the ends of the earth might fear Him. That's a tremendous psalm. And for any that doubt that the Old Testament saints had a concern for the world, you need to read through the entirety of it. Let the people praise. Let all the people praise You. Let the nations raise up their voices and sing. We've been thinking about this week about how the saints are to sing unto the Lord. But the cry of that psalm is that the whole world will raise up its voice and sing. That's the purpose. That's what God had in mind for the nation of Israel. Now, we're going to sum that up, this purpose. We're going to call that purpose, just to make it simpler for us to remember, by one word, I'm going to call it light, right? So there's the purpose. When people know who God is, we're going to say that's light coming to them. It's a picture that's used in the Word of God. The people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. In Him was life, in the New Testament, in the Lord Jesus. In Him was life, and His life is the light of men. The light that tells us who God is and what God's like and what God's done and can bring us into salvation. That's God's purpose. It's been His purpose from the beginning that He would touch people with the light of who He is. And He chose Israel for that purpose. Right, so that's the purpose that God has for them. Now the question comes, how are they going to be light? How are they to be light? Now, you remember back when we were talking about, we were in the book of Leviticus, we talked about the concept of holiness. And one of the things we said about holiness was this, that when something's holy, it means it belongs to God and He has the right to regulate its use. Right? That's very important. He has the right to regulate it. Israel was a holy nation. We sometimes get in a problem with Israel because we relate our own circumstances, our calling, to their calling. And there is a difference between our callings. Right? And we ask the question, why did Israel not go out and tell people about God? And the answer to that is, God didn't tell them to do that. Right? God never sent Israel out to tell anybody about the Lord. Maybe there's a few exceptions. You can have a Jonah that goes to Nineveh, but that's an exception. How was it that God intended to have that light shine? Now, I've got an empty box up there. All right, we're going to fill up that box and try to get some concept of how the book of Deuteronomy works. Right? But how is the light going to shine? Well, interestingly enough, Israel doesn't have to do anything but live in the land. Right? This is what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to live in the land. But God chose a very special place for Israel to be. Now, I don't have maps up here, but I think most of you are kind of familiar with where Israel fits in the world. And it's at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so the Mediterranean Sea is here. It's over there. All right, we kind of got that out. As much as happening in the world right now, you kind of have to know where that is. All right? Now, if we move back to the ancient world, you find out that the nation of Israel is strategically located on the road from Egypt to Mesopotamia. All right? Egypt is one powerhouse. Mesopotamia is another powerhouse. And Israel is on the road between them. The most strategic battle position between the two of those, the most important place to hold, as the two were always combating as to who was going to be superior, Egypt or Mesopotamia, whether it's Babylon or Assyria or Persia later on, the strategic position between them is Megiddo, in the backyard of Israel. Trade routes go through there. Later on, when the shipping routes go through there, everything is going through Israel. Israel doesn't have to go anywhere to meet people. They are going to be coming through on a regular basis. And God picks that spot and says, I want you to live right here. All right, so that's the purpose of God. They were not told to go out anywhere. Now, how is it that light's going to shine through that nation? What's going to happen? Well, remember back to the psalm we had, Psalm 67? It is sort of odd there. I mean, if you stop, but we get used to the psalm, I think, and we don't think about it for a moment. But think about what it says. God be gracious to us and bless us. All right? Now, let me just make it personal so that it sounds more arrogant. God bless me so that other people can know you. I mean, it doesn't make sense. You know, you would think that what you would be praying is, God bless the nations. Do great things for the nations. But the order is very interesting. He says, God bless us. And at the end of that psalm, it says this specifically. God, our God, blesses us. This is His purpose in blessing us, that the ends of the earth might know Him. So that knowledge of God is related to the blessing that Israel would experience. Right? So we can put that onto the chart here. All right? That the light is going to shine. It's going to come up there in just a second. Yes, there it is. Blessing. Blessing is going to lead to that. All right? That's how God's going to work. That's part of it, at least. Because we know from that psalm that the blessing leads to the light. God, our God, blesses us that all the ends of the earth might know that He's the Lord. But that's not enough. We have to go a little further than that. Why is the blessing there? How is the blessing going to work? How is that going to come to pass in Israel? What causes the blessing to be there? That's also in Deuteronomy. And that takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And here we have a mysterious verse. All right, this is the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now it shall be, if you will deal, this is the end of his message pretty much. Now it shall be that if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And then he says this. This is a most unusual statement. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Now, the odd thing about that particular verse is that it's using vocabulary of disaster to describe blessing. Isn't that odd? Because the come upon and overtake is this. I'm walking down the street. I'm out in the wilderness. So here I am. I'm like the man going down to Jericho in the story of the Good Samaritan. And there's guys out there that are laying in wait. They're waiting for somebody to come along they can pick on. I'm all by myself. They see I'm down there, and out from behind, they come upon me. But I'm fast. All right? I'm fast. And so I take off, and I try to run. And as I try to run, they overtake me. They're faster. So it is a picture of a person in flight. It's like going down the road and meeting the dog. All right? And the dog comes upon you. I used to ride a bike, and it was the part I didn't like the most about it, was dogs were always coming upon you. You had to be fast. All right? If you slow down your bike, the dogs come upon you. And if you don't get going fast enough, they overtake you. Next thing you know, they're biting at you. All right. So the thought here is all about trying to escape something, escaping danger. But here's what God says. If you will obey me, here's what will happen. Blessing will jump out at you. And then if you tried to get out of its way, you wouldn't make it. You can't escape blessing. Now, again, this is a humorous picture because it would be the picture of me meeting you on the street with a check for $1 million and saying, I want to give this to you. No, not me. And you're running down. And I'm fast enough this time to catch you, tackle you, stuff it into your pocket and say, you're going to take it. No, I don't want it. You're going to take it. Stupid picture, isn't it? Stupid picture. It just doesn't make any sense. But that's what the Lord says here. Why is that important? Because He wants them to know that the blessing that they're going to experience is not related to who they are, but to how they live with God. That's the key point here. That their experience is not going to be dictated by their abilities or lack thereof, but it will be dictated on one basis and one basis only, and that is whether or not they will obey the Lord their God. That helps you explain to you some of the casualness of the Old Testament with regards to the commands. The command with regards to warfare. I mean, this is really funny. There was no king in Israel. Here they put this nation right in the middle of all this traffic coming through, and there's no king. There's no central government. And if they get wealthy, it's typical for somebody to come and take your wealth away, right? But what he says there is, if you obey me, it won't matter who comes, and it won't matter with what they come. You'll beat them. But you don't have a standing army. But here's what he says to do. When you have a fight, here's what you do. Get all the guys together. Bring them together. And when you get there, the first thing you're to do is say, anybody afraid? Is anybody afraid? Anybody's having a problem with this? Go home. Just go home. No problem. Just leave. And then you're to ask this question. This is the rules for warfare. Then you're to ask him, is anybody just married? Haven't been married for more than a year? Okay, go home. Take care of your wife. Anybody just built your house? Haven't dedicated it yet? Home you go. Anybody just planted your vineyard and haven't eaten the fruit? That takes 3 years. Okay, they just planted. Now, who is leaving? You know who's leaving? The kids are leaving. The kids who are the backbone of all the armies, the ones that do the dying in warfare, they're those young guys. But the young guys are all going home because those are the ones that just got married and just planted their garden and just got their house built. And who's left? Well, all the guys that aren't young. We'll just put it that way. The not so young guys. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if they all go home. What happens if they all leave? When you say, are you afraid? Well, it doesn't matter if the nation has obeyed God. Because if they obey God, the promise of God is they'll come against you one way, and I will see to it that they leave seven ways, which is a picture of being dispersed. Now, that's the good side of this story. All right? But we have to go fast to the other side. A little later in the chapter, God describing this says this. There is another side to this. He goes down with a list of blessings, and later on he comes to this, is on the back page there, in verse 15, he says this, that if you don't obey me, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. All right? If you don't obey, all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. Just like the blessing was overtaking before, now the curses will come. And no matter what you do, no matter how well you try to prepare, you will lose. Just as surely as you couldn't win, you couldn't lose in the first place, you can't win now. Now, why was God going to do that? What was the purpose of all this? How does this all work out? Again, I'm going very rapidly through it. We'll come back to illustration next week. But how does it, what's going on here? What is the purpose of that? Israel's, the commands that God's going to give to Israel are simply commands which will make them look like God. Not God in His omnipotence and His power, but God in His character. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think through the wonder of this fact, that God could display in one person, Jesus Christ, what God was like and what a human being ought to be like. But He only had to do one thing. He had to live a certain way. And in that living, He could express God. It was the purpose of God to shed light by the character that Israel displayed. Because Israel, if they kept those commandments, and there are a lot of them, but if they kept them, their character would be changed. Now, the point is this. The blessing is nothing more than an attraction feature. That's what the blessing's about. The blessing is a means of attraction. Now, it's March Madness time. Imagine what this would be if every year the same school won. I mean, every year. When I was growing up, UCLA, it was about that guy. But anyway, wasn't quite. And it doesn't matter who they bring. This year they had the flu and only three of them showed up and they still won. Now that can't happen. This can't happen. You see, that's the nature of the blessing. You see, the blessing was to be continuous and it was to be absolute. That's the nature here. That they would have their crops grow every year. Nobody's crops grow every year. You have good years. You have bad years. You have up years, you have down years. That's farming, mostly down years. But you just try. You hope that the good years are good enough to cover all the bad things that can happen. You're raising sheep, all right? There's a lady, a girl that's here at the school, and she's her parents raise sheep. And I remember we were dealing with one of the sheep that had died, and she says, "Well, you got livestock, you got dead stock. It's just one of the facts of life. Livestock means dead stock because some of them die, and when they have the lambing time, some of the lambs die. But God says concerning Israel, if you obey me, the lambs won't die. You know that expression we have: you can't count your chickens before they hatch. Well, in Israel, you can go ahead and count them because they're going to live." That's the promise. You have to catch the absoluteness of this. If you don't catch that, then the whole thing kind of dissolves. But that's what God promises. But again, I want to say the other side. If they don't follow God, no combination of rightness can save them. Israel could have brought nuclear weapons, and they're going to lose the fight. If they don't obey God, that's the nature of the promise. And when you get to the curses, he goes on for a very long time. That is simply to attract people. The blessing is there to attract attention to Israel. And so people ask the question, what is going on here? Why do their crops always work? Why do they always win? Why is this going on? And when they looked, they would see the character of Israelites. And in that, they would see life. They would see who God is. That was the goal for the people of God, the nation of Israel, to display godliness. Now, I'm doing everything I can not to jump ahead and make application to us. I'll just let you jump in your own minds. there is a difference between our circumstance and their circumstance, but it all has to do with a blessing. It doesn't have to do with the principles. That's why we go over this principle. All right? So that's what he says is going to happen. Now, if we put all that together, we come to a different bubble. So, next one up there, where is it? Okay, yeah, now we've got it figured out that the light's going to shine because of the blessing. And the blessing is going to be dependent on the obedience. All right? So if they obey, they will be blessed. And when they're blessed, God will shed light. And that's all true. What's up there is true. But it's not enough. We have to go further than that. Because if you sit there with that and ask the question, there it is. If that's the way it is, what is the motivation for obedience? Well, there's one of two motivations for obedience, if you read through that chapter. One motivation would be greed. I obey God so that I will be blessed, because I like to be wealthy. All right? I don't like being sick. And therefore, if I do the right thing, I will become wealthy. All right? The other side of it could be fear. Fear. If I don't do this, well, then God will, he'll spank me. He will get me. Therefore, and that would be true. This is what he just said, right? And so the motivation would become either fear of judgment or desire, greed, a desire for the blessing. Now, I won't say that those are completely illegitimate motivations. They're not legitimate. There are times when you have to warn people that this conduct will lead to the displeasure of God. And if you get in that place, He can and is capable of bringing judgment on you and spanking to you, and you won't enjoy that at all. That's a legitimate thing to say. It is legitimate to say that if you serve the Lord, you will experience blessing. It's legitimate to say that. But it isn't the principle. All right? It just isn't enough. It's not the commentary that Deuteronomy describes here. There's something a whole lot more than that. And the importance of that is this. Every heathen system works that way. Everybody understands that. Why do you do homage? Why did those men in the Old Testament do homage to their gods? Did they care about their gods? No, they were trying to keep their gods off their back. I'm so tempted to divert here, but we don't have time to divert. But the god system of the ancient world was terrible. There were many gods. Some were good gods who could bless you. Some were bad gods who could curse you. And you just hoped you picked out the right God and paid the right one, because if you pay him off and he gets knocked off the block, then you're liable to get cursed anyway. And so you lived in this continuous fear that there might be a rebellion in heaven between these beings, and they might shift power positions, and your God would fail, and everything would be down the tubes. Not a very impressive place to live. But basic thought was, pay the God and keep him off your back, or pay the God and get him to give you something. And friends that were in Nepal, I told you this earlier, I said the most common God, there's multiple gods in Nepal, and the most common God that is worshipped in a nation, which at that point was the lowest, it's not the lowest anymore, but the lowest per capita income, was the money God. Everybody had a money God. All right? Why? Because they wanted that blessing. They wanted to know what, they wanted to have what that God could provide. See, Christianity is different than that. Right? That fear and greed are not the final motivations. That's not what this is all about. They are legitimate thoughts, but they are not the final motivations. Where is God going with all this? All right, and that takes us to a next important point. What is the motivation for obedience in the Old Testament? Well, we go to a couple places. This takes us all the way back to what we considered a number of weeks ago, the covenant. When God had taken the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and they were there, he said certain things to them. And this is what he had to say to them. He was going to call them to be his own. Here's what he said. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. You saw what I did. And we talked about that. This picture of the eagle's wings is a picture of kindness. We won't go back over that, but it's a picture of tenderness and kindness. He says, you saw what I did. You didn't ask me for that. You didn't know I was coming. You didn't recognize Moses when he got there. But you saw now what I've done, and it was all done quite apart from who you are. I just brought you out here. And I not only took you out of Egypt, but here's what I did. I took you out of Egypt, and I have brought you to myself. Right? I want you to be mine. And we saw when we were there, here is a great picture, and it's what motivates us. That God in His grace delivers us from danger, and God in His grace then offers to us the opportunity to be His. Both quite apart from who we are. We can jump a little bit ahead. There is a parallel, of course, in this to this in the New Testament. When the Lord finally comes to a man, what's He finally saying to him? This is what I've done for you. God demonstrated His love towards us. He demonstrated His love towards us. In that what? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we preach the gospel to people, to tell them that the God who is out there, the God of glory, has loved them. And before they ever call, while they were still in their sin, while the worst was still true of them, He died for them. And when did you hear that message? While you were still in your sins. God didn't wait around for us to get out of our sins. Wasn't that someday? Can you remember it? When you heard that? And then you realized that with no record, no track record but sin, you've been on the wrong side all along, God was now asking you to come to Him. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Right? So that's what He's saying to them there. That's one place we have it. That's one of the places we can see the motivation. Let's look at another passage just to make sure we get this clear. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is an introduction to the Ten Commandments. This is the beginning of the introduction to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's who I am. And they said, everything that follows, the Ten Commandments that follow, all are based on that point. I have done something for you. Now here's what I want you to do. Let's go to another passage, because we have to move fairly rapidly. Oh, yes, we do have to move fairly rapidly. This is the conclusion. Last week we were talking about this message that comes in the book of Deuteronomy, and this is the climax of the message. Deuteronomy is the climax of the law. Well, this is the climax of the message. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you to do what? I command you to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways. All right? I'm commanding you to love. Now, if you put all that together, and we go back to our little bubble box here and put it up there, we can put that word in there. If you're going to understand how this works, this is what happened. What is the motivation for obedience? It isn't the blessing. That's not what the primary motivation is. The primary motivation is the love of God expressed to them. The reason they are to obey is because they love. Right? If they don't love, the obedience of the Old Testament cannot be performed. It just can't be performed. It can't be done. Right? It won't work. But if they do love, well, they have a chance. What they're to concentrate on is that loving. Now, what is the motivation for love? It's the love that God's already shown to you. The motivation for love is not what God could do for you. It's what He has done for you. All right? That makes sense again. Because I took you out of Egypt, and because I'm giving you this opportunity, I'm asking you to follow me. And we saw at that point that there's three different ways it's described. That is, that it's a comparable to the love of a king for his people. It is comparable to the love of a father for his son. It is comparable for the love of a bridegroom for his bride. But the picture is, I've already shown you I love you by this. Now I'm asking you to enter into this relationship. Now I want to say something here, and this one is the most difficult to say, and I hope I can get it. I've been working all afternoon, I've been working for years trying to get the wording so it actually makes sense to people. It is true, just like the fear of judgment is a motivation. It's not the best, but it is a motivation. We often talk about the fact that we should serve God because of the obligation we have, because what He's done for us at the cross, and that's true. It really should follow, because He did bear my sins. But it isn't the point that's being made here. The love is not described here as a love which is a love of obligation because you've done something for me. And this is hard to describe, but here's basically what's happening here. We've been thinking about this weekend. Remember, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the temptation that took place there. What was the heart of that temptation? God is not as good as you think. He's not true, and He's not good. You can't count on His word, and He's not the person you think He is. Adam bought that. Eve bought it, and Adam bought it with him. And the whole human race has been cursed with an ungodly fear of God. There's a right kind of fear of God, but there is an ungodly untrust, distrust of the being of God. We don't trust Him. It's that simple. That's the human race. He is the God of goodness. We'll say that, but we will not put our weight on it. We will sing of the greatness and the glory of God, but when it comes down to the place, I've dealt with so many people, what do you think concerning God? Are you now ready, in what light of that, to entrust yourself to, does that mean I have to follow Him? Why don't they want to follow Him? Because they don't trust Him. If they knew who He was, if they comprehended what He is like, they would run to Him. But they won't, because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They've taken care of themselves so long, the only person they really trust is themselves, and they will not come to Him. The world around us is full of trouble. Without light, we keep blaming it on God. Right? So is it safe to trust God? Well, God has done everything He can for Israel before He ever calls them to follow Him, to show them. See, when they didn't ask, He came to Egypt and did a miraculous thing and extracted them. He doesn't put any pressure on them. You'll note that before He gets there, He doesn't say, doesn't even their unbelief, He's very light on it until He gets them down here. He says, now you saw what I did. I took you. You were in bondage. You have been making bricks. You have been in the sun. You have been under the whip. And I took you out of there. You saw it. You saw what I did to the Egyptians to make sure you were free. You saw the sea open up and you saw the sea collapse again. You saw that. And He says, now, I did that in order to bring you to Myself. And I'm asking you to respond to Me in light of that. I'm not saying, and although we are, I don't want to take anything away from the obligation fact. We are obligated because of the cross. I owe Him everything that I am. True enough. But if all I do the rest of my life is serve God out of obligation because He did something for me, I have missed the point. It's deeper than that. He did that to show what kind of a kind and gracious being He is. because I didn't trust him. And so he decided to demonstrate to me how much he was trustworthy. How deep his love went. We love because he what? He first loved us. He first loved us. And in essence, what he's saying is to human beings, he's saying to those people, it's safe to come close to me. It is safe to come to God. That's why the gospel is such a wonderful thing to say, because I can say to every one of you, because the cross is history. God is reconciled to you. The war is over. The question is, will you come to him? That's why the Lord could make the appeal the way he did. To exercise faith, that's one thing. But that faith we saw in our little session on faith, that faith is related to coming to him. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes on me will never thirst. Same thought. To have faith and to come to him, it's the same thing. Now, when you get there, what's he asking for? He's asking for you to give, he's asking these people here, to give their heart to him in love. Right? If they comprehend the love of God and they love him, they will keep the commandments. That's exactly what the Lord said to us in the New Testament, right? In that place is, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he also says in that same section of Scripture, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Therefore, the fundamental need for Israel, as well as for us, is to do what? To maintain our relationship with God. What I need to be concentrating on in my life, and what you need to be concentrating in your life, and what the Israelites need to be concentrating in their life, was on their relationship with God. Everything else depended on the relationship with God. Now, we tend not to believe that. They tended not to believe that. Which is more important, a relationship with God or a powerful army? Which is more important, a king or a relationship with God? The tendency of the human heart to trust something else is profound. And it always wants to replace that relationship. Now, that's what idolatry did for them, for people. It gave you an opportunity to get what you wanted from God without relationship. And that's why they tended to like idolatry. Because then I can do what I want. Two things. The book of Deuteronomy, we saw this last week. Two things that Moses will pound on these people that they have to be aware of. One is pride and the other is idolatry. He says those are the two things. And why are they the two problems that they have to be so concerned about? Because they war at love. And if the love goes, the obedience will go. Sooner or later, you cannot serve God without loving him. You cannot obey him without loving him. You won't do it. Human beings cannot do it. But if I maintain that relationship, if I maintain it, then I will obey. Then God can bless. And Israel could experience that blessing. They could live in that blessing. And when all this is taking place, they'll find out, why is Israel what it is? Why is that blessing upon them? Because they obey. They're like God. They'll see something like that. But they will also find out something else. This is a group of people who loves God with all their heart. And that will point them the right direction. Right? Now, here's the problem that we need to note in the Old Testament. If you want to see the whole picture, Israel is going to be light whether they obey or not. This is important. The question isn't whether they're going to be light. God chose them, and whether they like it or not, he's going to use them to show people what he's like. If they obey him, they will be blessed. And it will be a wonderful experience, and light will shine. And people will say, and this is it's in the Word, we'll read in just a moment, and people will look and they'll say, why is that so? And they'll say, because God has blessed them. That's the conclusion. But if they don't walk on with him, they're still going to be light. So we have this last one here again, disloyalty. What's the word? Unlove. If they don't maintain that relationship, then they're going to disobey. And then curses will come. But light's still going to shine. Because God's going to curse them in just as serious a way as He blessed them. And then in later part of this passage, Moses comes up and says, and when it takes place, people will be shocked by what happens to you. And they're going to all say, what went wrong with Israel? And then they will know that here's what happened. They had God and they didn't follow Him. They didn't follow Him. And it is interesting in this particular passage, it's a little earlier, but it's in that section where it says, when I curse you, I will curse you because you didn't walk with me with a glad heart. All right? That's part that I want to throw in there because that relates back to that matter. It's not just a heart which feels an obligation to God because of all He's done. It's a heart which is glad. That's the kind of love it has to be, which is happy to do what God wanted them to do. You didn't serve me with a glad heart, so I'll let you serve the peoples around you. And they'll make it a lot rough. Right? So they're going to be light anyway, no matter which way they go. Now, summing that all up, all right, yes, I have to quit there. Can't illustrate. But it happens again and again. If I want to look at the Old Testament history and understand, I have to understand that's what's going on. Here is the principle of obedience. What God is after, and this is true Old Testament, New Testament, what God is after is obedience to Him out of a heart of love. That's His goal. To sum it all up, what He's after is obedience to Him out of a heart of love. That's His goal. Now, a particular corollary of that for Israel, and it's one that we're going to repeat a number of times, it goes this way. This is for Israel. Success or failure for Israel in the land depends on one thing, and that is their relationship with God. The only thing that matters is that they maintain this relationship. That's the disloyalty side. But if they maintain the relationship of love, they will succeed. If they don't, they will fail. Everything rests on that. Therefore, everything, that has to be top priority. And that's what the law taught them, to put it as top priority. That's why it says, you come to this city, to wherever the center is, you come there 3 times a year. And those 3 times a year were inconvenient. They actually were inconvenient. They came right at the beginning of the harvest. Now that's a great time to take a trip. I mean, I don't know if you have any farmers here, but I mean, it's time to bring in the harvest, and we're going off to Jerusalem. Now if you lived a long way from Jerusalem, that's a tough trip. Why would God ask you to do that? It's to help them realize this, that your relationship with God is more important than the crop. It's more important than the crop. You keep your relationship right, and I'll take care of the crops. Next time they had to show up was right at the end of the harvest. You see, what they had to do, if you go through the law, is they had to demonstrate that that was the first thing in their lives. And if they did, they would look like God. And if they did look like God, and they were blessed, people would see who God was. Now, we had that one up there. Disloyalty, disobedience, and curse. The saddest part about teaching the Old Testament is that's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn the negative side of it. Israel has taught, because they chose not to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, they chose to be light, and they continue to this day to be light, the wrong way. Because they chose not to do it. And we're going to see again and again. That's why prophets were sent to them. But what are the prophets going to say? You have to restore that relationship. They're going to talk about obedience, but they're going to go beyond that. And they're going to say, at the core of it, you've missed it because you didn't love God. It's not just a matter of the obedience. It's a matter of loving God. There will be times when we'll see they return to God, and we will see miraculous things happen. We will see situations in which the people come back to God, and He delivers them in extraordinary ways. But right at the heart of it, though, as we come to it, we've got to get that principle clear today. Principle of obedience is what? What God is after in them, and I want to say again, it's true for us too. The only difference between us and them in this is that our blessing is different. The reason our blessing is different is we weren't told to stay in one land. We were told to go into all the world. So that those material blessings that they experienced because they were living in this land really aren't our option. Because we're to be out, we're to go this direction. The world came to them, we're to go to a world. And the blessing that He promises to us is inward blessing. It has to do with joy and peace. If I walk with God, He will give me certain things. The experience of that will mean light. I remember one man who was in our church. He was converted when he was older. And I remember that he didn't know how to testify. He just didn't know how to testify. He was in the hospital, and he got in a room with two people, and he wanted to testify. The man was, it was dear. It's just something to see this older man who had lived his whole life in the world, but now he was with the Lord. And he wanted to somehow testify. He didn't know how to do it. And he struggled with trying to figure out what to say. And he didn't have to say anything. Because he was facing death because of his problem. And this man was facing death because of his problem. And this man did know joy and peace. And that man picked it up. And he asked the question. He didn't have to think of what to say because the man asked him. He asked him, what's this all about? How can you face it that way? And he had a chance to testify. You see, the blessing, which we get the chance to enjoy, joy and peace, is for the purpose of attracting attention. It is not the life. The life is the relationship with God. Just like Israel in the Old Testament, the fact that they were blessed in their fields and had all they needed and they weren't going to get sick and all that wasn't the blessing. The blessing is they were the people of God. They had been brought close to Him. Because even when, this is true in Old Testament as well as the New Testament, even when a man has abundance, life does not consist in the abundance which a man has. So although the blessing was going to be there, it was never intended to be the satisfaction of those people. It was just the kindness of God in making their life pleasant. What was supposed to have satisfied was the fact that they had been brought from darkness to light. And they now knew God. And they could fellowship with Him. Now that's the principle. We'll be thinking about the application, but the entire Old Testament hangs on that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is interesting to note that the last verses of that section say, and you're to teach your children these things. Things which I say. We often think about the whole commandment, but in the context of that passage, what the Old Testament saints were to teach their children is love the Lord your God with all of your heart. If that happens, it will be well with you. That's what it says. It will be well with you in the land in which you live. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne and we give you thanks for your word. And Father, we come to thank you tonight that it's safe to come to you because of that unspeakable work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to thank you for it. We thank you for your invitation to men to seek your face, to be yours. And we do pray that you will meet each person in this room, Father. Keep us from every kind of low religion, which aims too short, which misses the point, which fails to enter into that wonderful harbor of your enormous love. We thank you for the potential that in the church we can together comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and depth of the love of God. So we might ultimately be filled up in that wonderful experience to all the fullness of God. Father, for your sake and for the sake of this world, we're coming after you. Do it for us, Father. Do the deep work in us. Do it in your church throughout the earth. Come and pray for us, that you will revive us and bring us back these things. We come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.